Well, we're going to think about intercessory prayer, which means simply pleading with God. And when you listen to Daniel, you wonder, do we know anything of pleading with God, anything of interceding? Well, we're going to learn in these 18 verses, we're going to learn from Daniel, a man who wrestled with God, how to plead with God, how to intercede for needs and for the Lord's cause. Now, we're going to move very swiftly. It's 18 verses. We could spend a long time going through this, and there's lots of nuances in what Daniel is saying. But this evening, I just want to take out the main lessons, the main teaching, as we seek to plead with God. So, Daniel sets a scene for us, doesn't he? He says in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood something I didn't understand before. Now I grasped. I understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, Daniel has been living in Babylon. He's been there for probably about 68 years. Three times a day, he's turned his face toward Jerusalem and prayed. But Jerusalem at this time is a ruin, and the people of God are in exile. You know why. The nation has filled up the measure of their sins. They've been deaf to God's warnings. They've rejected all his overtures of love, all his loving kindness, all his tenderness, all his grace. And if you keep on rejecting and you keep on rebelling, then all that remains is judgment. And that is exactly what happened to Israel, what happened to Judah and Jerusalem, and the nation from top to bottom has been swept away. But Daniel tells us he's been reading from the prophet Jeremiah. And as he reads Jeremiah, he sees what he hasn't seen before. And Jeremiah 29, for example, he may well have been, I'm sure he was reading in Jeremiah 29. Of course, it wasn't called Jeremiah 29 then, because it wasn't a chapter. So he's reading in Jeremiah. This is what he would have read. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So Daniel reads Jeremiah, and God says, 70 years of exile, and then the return. Well, Daniel thinks we've been here for 68 years. If he had a watch, he might look at his watch. The countdown is on its way, only two more years to go. God hasn't abandoned us. There is a hope. There is a future. But what strikes Daniel is what he reads next. Because Jeremiah 29 goes on to say, verse 12. Okay, so 70 years, then I'll bring the exiles home. Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. The promise will be fulfilled. Yes, 70 years. But that doesn't mean you do nothing when 70 years come. On the contrary, 70 years, but the promise will be fulfilled when, says God, you search for me with all your heart. So that's really fired Daniel up. He's read the word of God and it stirred him. You're only going to be in Babylon for 70 years, then the exiles will return. But don't just sit and do nothing and wait for the 70 years to come. The return will take place when you seek the Lord with all your heart. So that's what Daniel does. He seeks the Lord with all his heart. It seems that no one else is bothered. You get the sense of it, don't you, in chapter 9, verse 13. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God. No one else is praying. No one else seems bothered. But Daniel, armed with this promise, 70 years, when you seek my face, then the exile will be over. Daniel, armed with the promise, sets himself to seek after the Lord for the return of the exiles. And he prays this tremendous prayer, this intercessory prayer, pleading with God. And we're going to move through it very, very quickly and just pull out seven things about intercession to help us as we intercede, as we plead with God. And the first thing, I mean, they're on the board, the first thing is obviously to arm yourself with the promises of God. That's what he does, isn't it? Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's the promise of God. Okay, so 70 years, don't be fatalist and say, oh, we'll sit back and wait for the 70 years, because the 70 years has a condition attached to it. When you seek me with all your heart. So Daniel takes that promise and he prays. He pleads with the Lord to fulfill his word. He says, I've got a check from heaven. There's a promise of return. Well, Lord, I'm coming with the check and I'm coming to you to cash that check. Arm yourself with the promises of God. The promises of God aren't for us to sit back and do nothing. The promises of God are to be taken and brought before God, and we're to plead with him using the promise. If I can put this reverently, it's to give us leverage over God. It's to give us a foothold in his character. Because, Lord, you yourself have said, therefore, Lord, fulfill your word. That's why God scatters scripture with great and precious promises. It's so he knows that we're going to get leverage on him. It's so that we can catch him in his words. It is so we can say, Lord, I have here a check from you. How Spurgeon used to put it, isn't it? And I've come to cash it. The second thing is he's single-minded, isn't he? Look at verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. He sets his face. There to be no distractions, no delay, no intrusion. He's going to say no to certain things like food because he's saying yes to what he's doing. Extraordinary times require extraordinary measures. And he may be in his 80s, but he pours all his existence into pleading with God. The third thing he does, as we think about petition, well, look at the God to whom he comes, the God to whom we come, verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. O great and awesome God. God is infinite. That's the God to whom he comes. So nothing is too hard for him, is it? But he's also the covenant God, who keeps his covenant and mercy. It's that word hesed. We thought about it when we went through the Psalms. It's God's wonderful, unchanging, invincible, I will never let you go love. So if he's the awesome God, he's also the covenant God who is invincibly, unchangeably committed to his people. The love that won't let his people go. So if he's great and awesome, he's great and awesome on behalf of his people. That encourages us in intercession, doesn't it? We don't just come to the God who can do it, because he's great. We come to the God who delights to do it, because that's the God that he is. He's committed to his people. And then the fourth thing is that there we come is the confession of sin. Now it's by far the largest part of the prayer. Why does Daniel spend so long confessing the sin? Why not skim over it? I'll say, well, yeah, we're really sorry. I'll get on with the main bit then. Why does he spend so long confessing sin? That's right, yes. It's the sin, isn't it, that brought all of this about. the captivity, the destruction of Jerusalem. That is why they are where they are. So that's the great thing that needs to be dealt with. And of course, if you're going to seek after God with all your heart, you can't have a heart that's divided, can you? Yes? One of our problems with intercession is we have divided hearts. God has 90%, but I've got 10% for an idol, several idols, that I'm not letting go of. We have to begin again with God. That's what repentance is. Repentance is beginning again with God, confessing, putting things right. And the interesting thing about it is that Daniel is a righteous man. He doesn't say, look, the terrible things your people have done. He identifies himself completely with the sin of the nation. And there's no opt-out. He confesses he himself is a sinner. He's no better than these people. He doesn't say, I thank you, God, I'm not like the others who did all these terrible things. It's God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Identifies himself with the nation's guilt. And he says, verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. See, it's we, isn't it? We've done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. And he goes on. I mean, we haven't got time to go through it, but verses 7 and 8, he makes it very clear that we've all sinned, from the greatest to the least. There are no exceptions in any of this. And he says in verse 9, what makes our sin so wicked is that we've sinned against the God of love, the God of forgiveness, the God of grace. We haven't sinned against the God who is hard, the God who is quick to judge, the God who's ready just to step in. It's the God of grace that we sinned against. The sense of it, isn't it, is we've been an adulterous wife. And we've gone and committed adultery. We've come back and said, I'm really sorry. And the husband has said, well, I forgive you. And the forgiveness of the husband's then been taken as a green light. I can go and commit adultery again because I can get away with it. And Israel's been a serial adulteress. Just going every time she's been let off, she says, oh, well, I can get away with it, can't I? Trading on the grace of God, thinking that I can get away with it, doesn't matter. And every kindness of God, every forgiveness of God has simply been used as an opportunity to rebel even more. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. You know, we've despised his word. We've willfully broken his covenant. We've been serial adulterers. Lord, what else could you do but punish us? Verses 11 to 13. He makes it very clear that we're to blame. All this that has come upon us is entirely our doing. God has been righteous. God has been just. We've brought all this on ourselves. There's no blame attached to God at all. What else could the Lord do with such a wicked and adulterous people? That's why he says, verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous. You've done what's right. We deserved all this. There is no one to blame except ourselves. And that's what confession of sin is, isn't it? It's siding with God against yourself. It's what we do when we confess. We don't say, well, you know, I was really tired. And, well, there was this extenuating circumstance, there was this. He was actually, I'm just a wicked, wretched sinner. Lord, I side with you against myself. I am to blame. I brought all this on myself. I have no excuse. And Daniel takes it right to the edge, doesn't he? Look at verse 13. As it's written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. He's saying, look, we sinned and we kept on sinning, we kept on rebelling, then your judgment came upon us, but it hasn't changed us. Added to all of that sin, we can add another sin, which is when you dealt with us, instead of saying, Lord, what you've done is righteous and we get what we deserve, we're to blame, and siding with God, we just hardened our hearts, we've done nothing about it. We're as unrepentant as ever. And you have the sense, don't you, in the confession of it, Daniel is saying, well, Lord, why bother with us? We're not worth it. But then you get these little glimmer of light coming in now, verse 15. Lord, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Lord, you've delivered a wicked people before. You've brought people out of a situation before. And when you did it, well, you got all the glory, Lord. And you can see where Daniel is heading in his prayer, can't you? It's like a little turn. He's now going to turn a big corner, but it's like the little first turn that he's taking. Because, Lord, you've rescued a rebellious people before, and look at all the glory you got for your name when you did it. Okay? So confession. Side with God. And don't be afraid to overstate it. Because you can't overstate it, can you? You can say, well, Daniel, stop going on. We know you are. Yeah. He's really bringing to God the state of the people, the state of their hearts. And Lord, you're the righteous one. Well, then number five, he comes to the request itself, doesn't it? And verse 16. Oh Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. We are where we are, Lord, because of your anger. So the request is, Lord, turn away from your anger and bring the exiles home. And then intercession, sixth thing, is the crowning arguments with God. As I say, we can say it reverently because God himself has given us the arguments. So we're not making the arguments up. He's given us those arguments. We can get a foothold in the character of God. God says, I want you to catch me in my words, catch me in my promises. Come on. Crowning arguments, bring them to me. And you'll see them in verses 16 and 17. Oh Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. So what does he use? There are two crowning arguments. One of them is in verses 16 and 17. What's the crowning argument he's using with the Lord? God's honor. That's right. What does he keep saying which brings that out? Keeps using a particular word. Righteous, yeah. So do what's right. But the word is your, isn't it? He's saying, look, whose city is Jerusalem? Well, actually, it's your city. Whose mountain is Zion's? What is your mountain? Whose sanctuary is this? Whose temple is this? Well, verse 17, it's your sanctuary, isn't it? And whose people are we? Well, we're your people. You see what he's saying? He keeps using the word, these things belong to you. So Lord, your glory, your name is bound up with where we go from here. Your name, your glory is bound up with the future. Because if this is your Jerusalem, if this is your Zion, if this is your temple, and we are your people, are you going to stand by and do nothing? It says it in verse 17, doesn't he? He says, for the Lord's sake. He's saying, it's quite strong language, he's saying, Lord, your name is on the line. You get the sense that Daniel is saying, Lord, you have more to lose from this than we do. Because if you don't bring us back, and if Jerusalem remains a ruin forever, and the temple remains smashed up forever, well, it'll be forever known as your people, your Jerusalem, your temple, the God who couldn't put it right. He says it, doesn't he, in verse 19, do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. We can say, can't we, in a session, when we pray to God, Lord, your glory is bound up with the outcome. And if I can say it reverently, Lord, you have more to lose than we do. I'm being careful here, but I'm not just throwing it out, because the God himself has given us those arguments. It's your glory that's bound up with the outcome. So, Lord, you can't stand by and do nothing. And then there's a second crowning argument which Daniel uses. Look at verse 18. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. So again, it's still appealing to what belongs to God. And it's here, crowning argument with God. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your... So what's Daniel appealing to? The character of God, yes. He says, look, isn't he? He says, verse 18, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. Obviously, we're rubbish, we've sinned, we've broken your commands. There's no reason at all, Lord, why you should hear us or listen to us. We forfeited as covenant breakers all claims upon you. And therefore, the only reason for you to hear our prayer is found in you. Because, verse 18, you're the God of great mercies. That is the God that you are. The only reason to ask this prayer, Lord, is found in you. Because you are that God, the God of grace, the God of mercies. And you have that sense, don't you, in this with Daniel. He's got so close to God. You know, he started off out there, didn't he? Great and awesome God. And he's been getting closer and closer and closer and closer and closer and closer. And you feel, don't you, when you get to verse 18, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. He's got bolder and bolder. He's got closer and closer. And you have the sense of Daniel saying, Lord, if I'm going to perish, I'm going to perish at your feet. I'm going to fall at your feet. And say, Lord, because you are the God of great mercy, if I fall at your feet, you won't leave it there, will you? Because you can't walk on by. Because that's the God that you are. So what began out there, closer, 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 and now at the feet of the Lord. And therefore, you come then to the seventh part of it, don't you, of intercessory prayer, just the urgency. And Daniel couldn't have said these things at the beginning of the prayer, could he? But as he's prayed and the Spirit has moved and the Lord's drawn him in and he's got within the veil, he's got closer and closer and closer. This tremendous urgency, verse 19. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel, as it were, gathers it all up and presses it with all that he can upon the heart of his God. And that's intercessory prayer. That's how to plead with God. Now, brothers and sisters, we've whistled through this, haven't we? Why don't you today or tomorrow or the next few days go through Daniel 9 again and just see how Daniel wrestles with God. And look at these components. Okay, you know, there were seven of there are other things you'll find in there as well. But we have lots of reasons to plead with God, don't we? Personal level, family level, church level, a national level, to plead with God. Well, how are we going to plead with God? Well, the first thing is to arm yourself with the promises. What if you see there are so many need to be converted, and there aren't many of us? What promise would you lay hold of?
Fields are ripe for harvest.
Yeah, go on. And?
Pray that you may send the workers into the...
That's right. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. There's a promise, isn't it? So you say, well, hang on a minute. If you drew a circle around all the members of Amiens Park, they're probably, I don't know, 250,000 people that are within our parish. How are we ever going to reach them? Well, Lord, we have a promise here. What if the word is being preached and taught, whether it's on a Sunday or a Wednesday or from house to house, and you think, well, there's so much of the word being taught, but where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? What promise would you take? Lovely. Yep. And she'll have more children than the one who had many. That's right.
My word won't return to you empty.
That's right. My word won't return to you empty. It'll accomplish that for which you send it. So yeah, you've got two promises, haven't you? Yeah? Yeah, we preach and we preach. Well, I preach and preach, and I hope you're preaching with me and praying with me, and it's not just simply Hemmings is up there to tell us something this Sunday, that we're to gather together under God's word, to listen and to think, well, Lord, let it not be unfruitful in my life and heart, in the heart and life of the church, and may the word go out. Well, you look at churches, don't you? And churches are weak, they're compromised. We're all dirtied with sin and so on. And what promise might you take to hearten you and plead for the state of the church? Okay, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is going to pull sinners out through the gates of hell into his church. Armies don't march with their gates, do they? Gates are a defensive position. But even the defensive position of hell isn't going to stop the onward march of the church. What else might you pray? Yes, your strength is made perfect in weakness, and therefore your grace is sufficient. There we are. He's been on a good work and you will complete it. Loads of them, aren't there? that he'll present the church to himself holy and without spot, without blemish. Yes? So, you know, when you start talking about it, there are promises everywhere, aren't there? So when you see things and you think, oh, there's a promise. And a promise gets you a foothold in the character of God. And that's not presumption. That's why God has given us the promise. So that we can bring it to him. Yes? If you want to get someone's attention, what do you say? I remember when you said. Have you ever done that? People say it to me. Oh. But don't we all do it, don't we? You want to get someone's attention? I remember when you said. And we can say to God, reverently, I remember when you said. And God will hear. And maybe we feel... Oh, we've got the whole world to convert. There's so few of us. Well, okay, we're praying for more labourers. But what's another promise you might lay hold of? Yeah, absolutely. So God can save with 300 with Gideon. Any other promises?
Christ's second coming.
Christ's second coming, yeah. Do you
want to?
It would come. All the nations would hear. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Lord, you've got to be with us because we can't do it. Okay, so, and we could go on, couldn't we? The point I'm trying to say is if we're pleading with God, let's arm ourselves with the promises. I remember when you said, so Lord, and be single-minded. You know, maybe we don't get because we're not that bothered. You know, I prayed for a couple of nights, nothing happened, so I gave up. We prayed at the old prayer meeting in the church, and nothing happened, so we gave up. How single-minded are we? Do we know our God? Do we know our God? If our God is small, then we'll come with small petitions, won't we? If we're uncertain of what God is like, we'll be doubtful and fearful and wonder whether we can bring big petitions because, well, you know, if I don't have a confidence that his mercies are great, why should I ask for great mercies? So I'll keep it to small mercies because, well, you know, God might just sort of, you know, okay, here you are, you can get away with that, rather than God giving us big mercies. But if I know he's the God who is awesome and can do anything, but he's actually the God who is the God of the covenant, the God who is big with mercy toward his people, then it'll give me a boldness. Here's an interesting one, isn't it? Confession of sin. We all have situations, don't we, which cause us trouble and grief and upset, whether it's personally or family or church-wise. And we all do it, don't we? We all say, well, of course, if they were different, and if this didn't happen, and if that situation wasn't like this, and all the rest of it. But are we willing to identify completely with this, with the situation? I side with God against myself. Actually, I'm the problem, because I'm a sinner. I'm the guilty one. You know, Daniel's a righteous man, but he says, we've done all of this. We humble ourselves before God. As the Puritan said, a contrite spirit is a victorious spirit. If you want to know victory in prayer, have a contrite spirit. You know what contrite is? You're not full of yourself. You're just depending upon the mercy of God. And a broken heart is a healed heart. They also said that as well. You know, often our hearts are unhealed because our hearts are full and proud and hard. And hard hearts are unhealed hearts. Hard hearts bear the scars and the wounds of many years because they won't heal, because they're hard. But if my heart is broken before God, they're sacrifices that God never despises, and I'll find that it's a healed heart. Let's be so careful, mustn't we? You know, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. And actually, the problem is there. The problem is mine. God will deal with them, and they can speak for themselves. But if I come into God, I must talk about me and humble myself before God. And requests. Okay, so I'm rattling through these quite quickly, but I feel I'm battling against the clock a little bit. Let's be unafraid to make specific petitions. And we can be, you know, however am I going to see my neighbour converted? Well, I'm unlikely to go to God and say, Lord, save my neighbour. Well, I might do, but I might probably don't believe it. But I can pray, Lord, give me a really good conversation with my neighbour. I can believe that. My faith will stretch as far as that. And well, I had a really good conversation with my neighbour. Lord, I pray that maybe I can invite them round for a coffee. I think I could believe that. And they come round for a coffee. And then I get to a point where one day I can pray specifically, Lord, save my neighbour. So let's make specific requests. And arming ourselves with those arguments, the arguments which move heaven. Do it, Lord, for your name's sake, because your name is bound up with your people. And Lord, if we're going to perish, we're going to perish at your feet. Because it's in your very nature to delight in mercy. It's in your very nature to bless. Judgment is your strange work. In a sense, God goes out of his way to judge. But his usual work is His reflex, if I can put it like that, is to show mercy and to give grace. And are we urgent in our prayers? We feel the urgency of the moment. Well, we must bring these things to God, mustn't we? We must ask for more of his Spirit to teach us to pray. We have a great High Priest, Jesus Christ, and therefore we can go into the very throne room of heaven. and bring these things. But as we close, think of all the promises that God has given to us. There are so many, aren't there? That they are all checks waiting to be cashed. They're all for us to go to God and say, Lord, you've said. And you know, if you were given a check for £1 million, you'd be very quick to cash it, wouldn't you? whatever the difficulty is getting it there, we'd get there somehow. Yes? Wouldn't we? If we're honest. Probably give it for the missionaries. But we would, wouldn't we? Because we'd be honest, we'd say, well, that'd be really useful, that would be. And whatever the difficulties, we somehow managed to get there. Well, how much more? We have God's great and precious promises. Let nothing stop me from bringing those to God. Lord, I've come to secure that which you promised. I remember when you said. And take encouragement from this, and also there's rebuke from this, isn't there? Daniel reads the word of God 70 years when the people stir themselves to pray. As far as we know, Daniel's the only one, isn't he? And he says, isn't he, the people don't seem particularly bothered. Verse 13, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God. So he's just one man in his 80s. And he intercedes for a nation. So, brothers and sisters, if one man in his 80s can do it, or maybe I am the only one to wrestle down that promise. Well, so what? I'll do it. Are things too bad? Well, they couldn't get any worse than they could in Daniel's day, could they? A whole nation in exile, Jerusalem a burnt out ruin. The sacrifices of God for sin stopped. How are we going to make a sacrifice for sin? Is our sin too great? Has the God of the Exodus changed? Because now we can talk about a different Exodus, can't we? The God of Calvary. Is God too remote to care? Is he too small to help? Is the God of the covenant unwilling to act for his name's sake when he's told us that all his promises in Jesus Christ are yes and amen, and the church is bound up with his glory? So what stops us? Well, maybe is it that we know God too little? We just don't know our God and just what he is willing and ready to do. Is it that we don't really believe that prayer changes things? Or maybe we don't see that things need to be changed. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we just don't know the promises of God. We just don't know our Bibles. Maybe we're not jealous for his glory. It doesn't break our hearts to see his glory being trashed. Is it because we spent too little in his presence? And I say all those things to myself. So brothers and sisters, let's go away after this and get alone with Daniel 9 in the next few days. And let the Spirit teach us how to intercede, how to plead with God. And when we've done that, let's take comfort and encouragement. Because Daniel speaks to heaven, and then heaven speaks to Daniel. And it's such a comfort and such an encouragement to everyone who pleads with God. Because we read verse 23. The angel Gabriel is sent to Daniel with a message. And this is what he's told. At the beginning of your supplications, the very moment you started praying, Daniel, command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved.